Father, we pray for your anointing. We pray that you'll set aflame our heart, Lord, by this sermon, that you'll speak, that you'll motivate, inspire, convict, that you'll have your will. We commit this service to you, this sermon to you, this word to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, you know, I had a man quote that to me once, but he took it out of context. He said, the Lord says in the Bible you shouldn't be ignorant. Trying to get me to straighten up, you know. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about ignorant about a specific thing. Brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Christ will God bring with him. Those who are asleep in Christ, their bodies are in the graves, or they're deteriorated, or whatever, and their spirit is with Christ now in heaven, he says, he will bring with him. Those spirits will come back with Christ. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, or in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Here we're talking about a great event that's going to take place one of these days. The Bible has been right on everything it's ever said, and it's going to be right on this. The Bible says there's going to come a day that God's going to wrap up this battle. And Jesus Christ is going to shout, or the archangel is going to shout, someone's going to shout. Probably all creation is going to shout that's excited about it. I can imagine saying, come on, boys, woohoo, let's go get him. He's going to come back. And we're going to be caught up together. In a twinkling of the eye, the Bible says, we're caught up and meet him in the air. Now, I believe that when Christ comes back with his mighty armies of heaven, that we're going to meet him in the air and come back down with him to fight that final battle. The Bible says it will be a final battle, that the blood will run as deep as horses' necks. And that there will be millions destroyed. And God is right now creating, or multiplying, I should say, the thousands and millions of birds right now that the Bible prophesied would be there in that day to clean the flesh off, to stop the spread of disease and such in those days. He said they'll burn the weapons for 6 months. The weapons that fall upon the battlefield, that they go out and burn them for 6 months and melt them and such. It's going to be a mighty war. And that man will think somehow they can fight God. Man is going to become so proud and so lifted up and so intelligent, they're going to think we can fight even this supernatural being that we see coming. And they say they'll probably say he's some Mars or something. But it says he'll come and fight that battle, and we'll be there to fight too. So it's going to be an awesome day. And there's a lot of things that's going to lead up to that day. Tremendous things. Tribulation of all sorts. The wrath of God will be poured out. It's going to be a fierce day. But the Bible says we can comfort one another with these words. I want to know, and I want to be ready for that day. I don't want to be caught on the wrong side of the fence. Too many Christians today are going to be caught on the wrong side of that battle. There's too many individuals that take the word of God lightly. They break the word right and left all the time. Christians throughout the land break the word of God almost on a daily basis. Well, yeah, but doesn't God forgive sin? But I'm not talking about, emotional sin that we struggle with. I'm talking about they just carelessly, willfully break God's word. And I could quote it and quote it and quote it in many places that we break God's word. Listen, we need to be diligent, the Bible tells us, and sober, and be serious about this situation. God is looking to see what's in our heart. And we can see what's in our heart by what we confess and what we do. The Bible says don't accuse elders in the church, and how many people do that? Many do. The Bible tells us how to love each other, but we don't do it. Constantly breaking the word of God on the right and the left. There's going to come a day the line's going to be drawn. And God's going to say, now it's over. The door's shut. Now we're going to fight this baby out. Now you're going to see Satan as he is. You're going to see me. Sin will be destroyed now. And will there be a spiritual battle as well as a physical battle and mental battle, emotional battle, the war will rage. And evil will lose. I want to be on the right side of this thing. Right now, I want to be sure of where I stand with God. It says, goes on to say, but the times and the seasons be, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Christians do not have to be ignorant in the situation. People say, well, you don't know when he's going to come, man. You don't know the day, you don't know the hour, you don't know when Christ is going to come back. You're right, I don't know exactly what day, what hour, what moment he's coming back. But I don't have to be ignorant in the situation. It says we don't have to be ignorant of the season. We can know that basically the season that is coming by signs that take place. Verse 2 says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, and then sudden destruction come upon them. People don't want to face what's going to take place. Intellectuals like to say, no, it's not going to happen that way. It's ridiculous. Let's talk about some kind of mind expansion. Let's talk about a state of peace and safety. Let's all get more positive. Let's all, you know, improve ourselves. Let's draw from within ourselves. And let's better mankind. It's going to be okay. We can do it. God's given us an infinite, you know, reality within. And we can do it. Come on, let's pull together and make this whole world better. Now, of course, we're trying to touch lives and we're trying to make things better. But let me tell you something. When they say, hey, it's going to be peace, it's going to be saved, the Bible says sudden destruction is going to come. Evil is evil, and evil is going to burn itself up. Evil is going to call God's hand. He's going to say, that's it. Trump card. Let's finish it. You see. And then we're going to see God in his total picture of God. We're going to see the love of God beside the vengeance of God. We're going to see that sin will not be permitted ever to reign again in this universe. In this land, you know, people wonder, why in the world would God do that? Why would he have a physical battle? God can stop this whole thing. God can say, okay, it's time. Time clock's run out. Let's have judgment now. And he can stand up and then get his robe on and say, okay, I'm going to judge all of you. But God wants the whole universe to see how serious he is, how ugly sin is. He wants to see people at their worst and people at their best. God wants to show all the universe, this is chaos. And I'll never permit it ever again to happen. The battle's won legally first, and then it's followed from the physical. We're going to see suffering. We're going to see crying. We're going to see misery. We're going to see destruction. It's just like in the middle of a war, like World War II. We're going to see it. We're going to say, oh, it's terrible. We're going to see man at his worst. We're going to see people insane. We're going to actually see man try to fight God. Isn't that crazy? I'll be honest with you. I did not believe that when I first read the Bible. I can't believe man's going to fight God, you know? I don't believe that. Man's not that crazy. God wants to show you how stupid man can be when sin engulfs him. They'll actually sit there and shoot missiles at Christ when he comes. Those battleships will start shooting missiles, and these submarines will shoot their missiles up, and the jets will take off to intercept Christ. Can you imagine that? And the missiles will fire, and the bullets will go, and atomic bombs will blow up out in outer space as he gets closer to the earth, because the Bible talks about us being able to see him way far out coming. And nothing will work. Isn't that insane? And the Bible even tells us at that point, man won't even repent. Man, if my missiles got up there and went and blew that guy up, I'd be trying to make peace with that guy, wouldn't you? I'd be saying, hey, let's send out our ambassadors of peace. But man does, man gets uglier. And you can honestly see Satan and mankind at that moment. You can see how crazy man is because Satan's insane. And God's going to show it to us. We're going to see it. I want to be on the right side. I don't want to be ignorant. I want to know what's going on, don't you? I'm going to prepare now. I'm not going to wait till it's too late. Now I'm going to take every moment of my life serious. And I do. I take every day, every moment of my life serious. I'm constantly thinking. Constantly analyzing. There's no fooling around in my life. I never sit down for a moment and just do something for the fun of it. Even kids, when I'm out goofing out with you, goofing around, I'm thinking, it's for a purpose. Okay? And that's where you better be. The Bible tells us. Let's go on. As travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light, the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Come on, Christians, you don't have to be stupid and ignorant. If you read your Bible and you listen, you will know what's going on. It will be clear to you. Don't let Satan deceive your mind and get off in thinking trips. You know what I mean? Be serious. The Bible says in verse 6 here, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Let us be sober. Come on, let's be serious about this. Don't even let an idle word go out of your mouth. The Bible says you're going to be judged by the idle words that you speak, the useless words that you speak. The Bible gets down the nitty-gritty. God will help you. When you're ready to make that awesome sin, is it worth it? When you're ready to have a bad attitude, is it worth it? When you say, I can't help it, Mike, I'm just going to give up. Are you serious? Are you serious? You're going to give up? It's hard for me to believe that. But we're not serious. But the Bible says, be sober, be serious. For they that sleep in the night and are drunken, and drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on that breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is a day of wrath. This is a day that God shows mankind, all the universe, exactly what he thinks about all the evil. It's a day of wrath. We're not appointed to that, but to obtain deliverance or salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. Pull yourselves together, edify each other, build each other up. Man, we're going to make it together, amen? And that's what we're doing in this church. We have one of the closest groups anywhere. I've never seen a group of people so intimately involved in each other's lives. That's why it's so hard. This would be a piece of cake if I didn't get too close to you and you didn't get too close to each other. Someone start fighting with each other, I say, hey, you're getting too close. You know, just kind of greet each other, smile, you know, and shake hands. Don't get so close. You won't have any fights. Amen? This church has had probably more fights within it than most churches. But it's because we're so close to each other. It's like living in, you know, with a wife or a husband. You get to know everything about each other. I know everything about you. You know everything about me. We've got a very, very close group. But we're pulling ourselves together. God's in us. We're helping each other. We're walking through this whole thing. We're picking each other up. We cry. We fight. We yell. We scream. We laugh together. But we're going to make it together. Amen? We're going to be strong. That's what it says. Edify one another. Now, this next part is my topic of my sermon. Now, all of this other stuff is just warm-up. But the sermon's going to be short. The warm-up's what gets you. Amen? Okay. These next two verses is what God wants me to give you tonight. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them. That word to know is a powerful word out of the Greek. To experience, to know, to really experience. Them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. Boy, I don't like that admonishment part. Don't you wish God would left that out? How many of you dread sometimes when I have to speak forward to you? How many has had that happen to you? Anybody? Okay. Some of you, I don't know. Maybe I haven't been forward enough. Sometimes you got to be admonished, you know, by those who are over you. But it says to know them. You need to really perceive and behold your leaders. Now, I'm not here tonight to talk about Mike Akins. I'm going to get that out of the way, okay? Sometimes I don't even teach you how to treat your leaders because I don't want you to think I'm talking about me. You know how it goes? It's kind of embarrassing to get up here and say, now, Pat, you should treat your leaders right. You know, treat me right. Come on. Pad my pocket. Take care of me, you know. You know, I'm not doing that tonight, but I do know this. There's as many leaders in this congregation, and all of you have called to be leaders of some type or another. And the only way you're ever going to lead is if you learn to follow. The only way you're going to be respected is if you learn to respect. The only way you're going to ever be esteemed and be successful as a leader is if you learn to be the most humble servant. And leaders are important, very important. It's saying here, know them. Then it goes on to say, and to esteem them very highly. The word esteem them very highly, the word very there means super abundantly is the word out of the Greek. Esteem, lift them up, look up to them, super abundantly. It's very important to do this. Now, I want you to notice that this is in the context of God saying, hey, the wrath is coming. They're coming like a thief in the night. Don't be caught ignorant. Don't be caught slothful. Be serious. Be sober. And in the middle of all that, now he's saying, you need to know your leaders. You need to esteem them highly. See, because your leaders is what's going to carry you through this thing. Christ giving people special anointings of knowledge and leadership is going to give you the supernatural knowledge you need to get through this war. You see, now that doesn't mean that you've got a little God walking down on earth and you just go, whatever you say, you got some Kool-Aid, got some poison in it, I'll drink it. You know, I'm not saying that, if you know what I'm talking about. But I am saying this, you better not run too far the other way. Do you know why there's people like Jim Jones and Mr. Mooney and all those guys? So that the whole church would be moved to the other extreme. Satan wanted those critters to do the crazy things they did, not because he wanted to get 800 people dead from drinking Kool-Aid. Not because he's excited because he's got these kids running around selling flowers. You think Satan's sitting up there saying, whippy, man, I've got this moon guy over here, and we've got a couple, a few thousand, 40 or 50,000 youth running around selling flowers. Man, I really got a victory. You think Satan's excited about that? When there's been 50s and billions and billions and billions of people that went to hell anyway, and he said, oh, man, Jim Jones got 800 in Kool-Aid. Man, I'm really great. The devil, that's what the devil's point was. The devil's point was he knew that if he brought leaders up, they were strong. There has a certain amount of charismatic effect on people. That he could scare the whole church movement away from leadership. You see? So they'd be afraid of charismatic leaders. They'd be afraid of people who have supernatural knowledge. Because of a few people in sheep's clothing that were wolves that took advantage and killed the flock. That's what the devil did. And the church is doing. I read books that are stupid. I read books that would condemn the first church because of a few leaders like that. The deal is that if you don't have strong leadership, you're not going to make it through. Jesus said that. Jesus said that my sheep are scattered abroad because they have no shepherd. That's what Jesus said out of his own mouth. He said they'll be scattered abroad because they don't have leadership. And God throughout the Bible talks about leadership, how we should relate to leadership. And you know what? But what we find in the early church is that that's one of the greatest reasons why the early church failed its mission. The early church was cut off before it achieved its goal. It was great. It was mighty. It was evangelizing the whole world. Nothing could stop the church. They tried to persecute the church. They tried to crucify the church. They fought against the church, but the church went out like a mighty tide. It went in all corners of the earth. The Bible actually says that the gospel was preached to the whole world in that day. In 50 years, those people on feet, on horses, in canoes, went everywhere in the whole world, the Bible tells us. They preached the gospel to all the world in those days. So you've heard that sermon on that. And Christ was going to come back then. But the church destroyed itself. And one of the things they did, they did not support their leadership. Jealousy got in. Rivalry got in. Criticism got in. And then all of a sudden, if you read the books and you put them in the chronological order, you know, we got Paul saying, so-and-so has forsaken me. We got enemies of the cross that used to be a part of us that went out now. And the division, he's right, said, don't be divided. Don't be carnal Christians. Stop fighting among yourselves. And all of a sudden, we find all these letters in the book talking about division within a church and leaders being forsaken and being drained and being destroyed from within. Let me tell you something. When God calls a person to be a leader, he's a powerful person or she's a powerful person. When God anoints and creates a leader, he's got a leader. God knows how to create leaders. And let me tell you, there's no devil alive anywhere that can defeat a leader of God. There's not a devil that can come. There's not a problem too big. There's nothing on the outside of the church can stop God's leaders from being mighty. Because God has always had mighty warriors that's always called, come and met the calling. Throughout the scriptures they have, amen? In Christ, of course, in God. But you find the leaders being destroyed because there's one spot on the leader that's a vulnerable spot. His heart for his sheep. Or if it's not a shepherd, the heart of a leader for those who follow. That's where you can get the leader and destroy the leader is when the sheep within the fold fight and rebel and struggle. And they take that knife and you put it to the leader's heart and they twist it. That's where the leaders fell. And finally, Satan overwhelmed them. The leaders were murdered and killed and destroyed. And then the sheep were scattered abroad, like the Bible said. Throughout the world, they were scattered for 2,000 years. They've been scattered. God is bringing back his sheepfold into a mighty army, a glorious church. But they're going to have strong leadership, gentle leadership, understanding leadership. But they're going to have the support of the sheep. It takes two to shepherd. It takes a shepherd and it takes sheep. Amen? It didn't take one. The Bible tells us how we should treat leaders. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says you give them double honor. A leader should have double honor. Don't you treat everybody the same? Has God any respect for a person? You mean, oh, I'm not going to treat a leader any different than anybody else. You should. The Bible says give them double honor. And I believe you do give me that. I really do. I believe I'm treated right, basically. I have no problem with the way you treat me. You all respect me very much, most all of you. But I'm talking about leaders, other leaders in the church. I'm talking about leaders scattered throughout our congregation. Do you give Mary Moore double honor as a leader of her nursery? Do you respect her? Do you follow her words? Do you believe that God has ordained her and anointed her? Do you walk in humbleness and reverence to her calling? Do you treat Jack Jackson and Naomi Jackson and Lucinda Davis and Esther and Kenneth Davis and those who lead in different aspects of the church, do you give them double honor, as the Bible says? They need double honor. They need to draw from a well somewhere. Because you see, a leader must go through more training. Don't the officers of the Marine Corps go through more training? Yes, they do. Preparing. And it must be tougher. The leaders must go through more obstacles because they must be able to lead. In John 10, it says they go out before you. They experience things so you don't have to experience them. Did you know that? And I've had people say, Mike, I admire you, but I don't want to be like you. I don't want to go through things you went through. If that's a Christian, I'd rather not be. If that's a leader, I don't want to be. And I'm not saying I've been through more than some of you. Some of you have probably been through worse things than I have. But I've been through my share. But I needed to go through them. I needed to go through them day after day. When God gives me wisdom to guide people's lives, I draw from this reservoir of experiences God has given me in life. I thank God that I went through all that I went through. Every tear I'm glad I shed. Every pain I'm glad I felt. Because now I can identify with my sheep as they go through things, you see. But the shepherd and the leaders need to draw. They need to draw from the loyalty of their sheep. They need to draw from the unity of the body. They need to draw from your honor that you give and your respect that you give and the reverence that you give. Now, if a leader gets proud and lifted up, God will bring them down. It's easy for God to bring leaders down. Amen? You don't have to worry about that. Let God take care of their pride, but you need to be that strength that they can stand upon. Amen? Hebrews 13:17 says that we should obey those who have, we should submit ourselves, it says, to them who have rule over us. For they watch for your souls. Get that. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. That's the way the Bible set it up. You don't vote. If God don't like me, He'll scratch me. You know, one scratch, one pastor. It's easy. It's easy for God to remove pastors. You know what? But see, the Bible says obey. And sometimes we say back, well, I don't know if I obey or not. Why don't you mind the scriptures? Well, I think I'll go somewhere else. You can obey that pastor? Then go do it. Obey him. But we don't. We don't want to obey, so we go somewhere else, we can rebel. You see, the Bible says obey. It's the Bible saying that. Submit yourselves. Submit. Be gentle, submissive. For they watch for your souls. You need someone to watch for your souls. Not that you can just be a little baby and not do anything. You're going to fight with all your might. But you need those who are leaders that God has specially anointed to watch for your souls. For they must give an account. They must give account. I've got to be accountable for every one of your souls. That's quite a burden. You just got to account for your soul. I've got to account for mine and all of yours. And each leader must do that. It goes on to say, and this is, I want you to read this, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. The Bible says, come on, listen to your leaders, obey them and be submissive and give them honor, give them respect. Don't make it so hard on them so they can have some joy in this life. You know that's the way it works? Youth, you got teachers. They need you to esteem them and honor them. Don't be so hard on them. You see. And I wish I had all the youth in here when I'm saying this. And it just turned out that I've got them in the back getting ready for a party. I misfigured this one. Okay. Make them listen to this tape and take notes on it. But we have teachers that are almost burnt out. Almost can't hold on anymore. They're giving all they can give, but there's such a struggle. People resist them. They don't obey them. They don't give them honor. So they maybe will lose a teacher. They'll burn out. And they shouldn't be that way. The Bible says give them honor, respect. Obey them. Be sensitive to them because they're there to help you. Don't burn your leaders out by resisting them, challenging them, and making it hard on them. Amen? Let them have a little joy in this life. For it is unprofitable for you, it says. It is that verse we're saying. It's unprofitable for you. If you give them grief and take their joy away, you'll lose your leaders. If you lose your leaders, then you're not going to be as successful in this life. You're not going to be as successful in your Christian walk. Do you know God will give you more guidance and light from a leader in relationship to how submissive you are to your leaders? Do you know that? I have people who say, Mike, you know, I've asked for 3 appointments, and you said I can't. And I didn't, you know, it just happened to be the way it was. But God has shown me at times, a lot of times he works it out, so I can't spend time. Now, I say this, I'm going to say this at the risk of some of you thinking, wait a minute, is that me? No, wait a minute. There's always different kinds of situations, so I don't want anybody, you know, like Pat here. I mean, she's submissive to me, and I missed several appointments, you know, so don't take it personal. But so many times, the ones I end up spending the time with is the ones that usually follow what I suggest and don't argue the case. I don't mean that you do it blindly. You pray about what I say. You prove what is right, the Bible tells us. But so many people are just wanting to, you know, get with you to show them that they're smart, show you that they're smart. And they resist, and they struggle, and you fight, and you, it's a struggle. It's like feeding a little baby, and they're slapping you and throwing the baby food all over. You know what I mean? And so what God does, he allows me to spend time with those who really, really are sensitive to leadership. And they're submissive, because that's where it's going to work, and that's where it's going to count. Why would God waste a person's time? Amen? Why would God waste a person's time when the time is God's? So I would suggest, and I would encourage you to keep your leaders in prayer. Be sensitive to them. Honor your leaders. Respect your leaders. And one more point, and we'll close. And that's a pretty short sermon. About 20 minutes, maybe. Is this. Be sensitive to the families of your leaders. Be sensitive to the families of your leaders. Because you see, the greater the anointing, the greater the battle. The greater the calling, the greater the resistance from Satan. The kids of the leaders will have more on them than anybody else's kids. You see? And it really works that way. I've seen it over and over again. You need to be sensitive to them. You need to help the leaders with their kids. They're helping you help them. You know, if I didn't spend so much time leading this church, I could spend more time with my son and my daughter and my wife. You say, oh, sure. That's what you know, you're probably out bowling or hunting or something. Hey, listen, there was a time that I was not a pastor, and I want you to know Mike Aiken spent most all of his time with his wife and kids. I hardly ever went out on my own to do anything. I spent almost all my time with my son and my daughters and my wife. I would love to. But we got a war to complete here, and more people are important than just my own family, so I give time away from my family. I would like for you to help me out with my family. If my wife is lonely some night because her husband's out doing something, you know, why don't you take her out and be sensitive to her, you see? If my son's Henri, give him a spanking for me. Oh, I'm just kidding here. You know, he's too big to spank. Hit him over the head with a tuba fork. But you know, but be sensitive. That doesn't mean that you put up with junk, because that's not what they need. But they need concern and caring, because they're probably facing more than what you ever dreamed, because they happen to be in the family of a leader. And that's the way it is all the way through. Had a kid, as I end, said this. Why is certain people's kids so ornery? You know, they're talking about one of our leaders' kids. Why are they so ornery, man? Well, it's because they've been through a lot more as their parents have went through the obstacle courses that leaders have to go through. Well, as we're going through the obstacle course, we're working out some things. You know what I mean? So be sensitive to the families of the leaders. Now, I want you to search your heart tonight as I've talked about this. What's been the reception of this in your heart? If you've had trouble with it, I wonder why. Or have you really let God open your heart to this and you're sensitive towards it? That's the way it should be. Amen? Praise God. Oh.